I'm so privileged to be able to do that. That's I moved to Trinity when, like, 5 years ago, and I moved as the youth worker first and foremost. I'm on the leadership team now, but I just love what God has done over these last 5 years with the young people. I've seen some of them literally grow up before my eyes, and then others have joined us on the way. And it's just so beautiful to see what God is doing. So yeah, my name is Becca. It's lovely to meet you all, and I'm really excited because we've been going through this series of Mark for the last couple of weeks, and we get to unpack Mark 5 together today. And the title of my sermon today is Just One Touch from the King and I Am Healed. I don't know if anyone knows of a really old song by Godfrey Bertel which says, just one touch from the King changes everything. Just one touch from the King changes everything. And this miracle that we're going to be reading from today is my favourite miracle that Jesus did whilst he was walking on this earth. It's in Mark 5 verses 21 to 43. If you're going to read alongside me, you can get that up now. But I think the reason I love this passage for many, many reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is it's a buy one, get one free situation. So, for those of you who don't know, I'm a twin. But my parents, they have 7 children. And when they were around their, like, dinner table, there's 5 kids around the table. My dad said to my mum, and mum said to my dad, like, just get one more. You know, it's fine. Like, we'll just have one more kid. And then both me and Lydia came along. And it was a buy one, get one free situation. It's a double whammy. It was a double yoker. And that is actually what this passage is. We get 2 things for the price of one in this moment as Jesus does this incredible miracle with 2 women. And so we're going to read that right now. So I'm going to read from 5 verses 21 to 43. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew rather worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing all around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and then came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged that no one should know about this. And they told them to give her something to eat. What an incredible story. As I mentioned before, a double whammy. This amazing journey that Jesus was going on to meet Jairus' daughter, and then on the way, he was interrupted. So we see at the beginning of this, Jesus returns to the Galilean side of the sea. And you know, since Jesus has been around, there's been a few things that have happened, but his popularity has grown. And we see this by the fact that he is surrounded by crowds. crowds, and it says that word that they were thronging upon him. But actually, he's being squashed, he's being pushed as he's trying to make his way. And we meet this man, Jairus. Who is Jairus? He is the ruler of the synagogue. We know that he's a father because we know of his daughter. But actually, we know that he is acknowledging that Jesus is more than just a man, because he comes to him for help. He doesn't just come to him to say, I need your help. He falls to his feet and said, if you would just lay hands on my daughter, she will be well. So Jesus, seeing Jairus' faith, goes with him. But on this journey, Jesus is interrupted. And notice how Jesus allows this interruption to come. We meet this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years with a discharge of blood. Actually, if you know anything about the Old Testament, if you know anything about the Levitical law, this woman is seen as ceremonially unclean. We see this in Leviticus. If you can try and read it while I'm speaking, but it basically says that a woman who is bleeding outside of her menstrual cycle is ceremonially unclean, and therefore she can't touch anything, she can't sit on anything, she can't touch anyone. Thus, she would make those very things ceremonially unclean. So because of this kind of situation that she's in, she is an outcast in society. No one wants to talk to her, no one wants to know her. She's probably been pushed out of every circle she's ever tried to come in. That she's actually forced to make people aware that she is unclean. Imagine that, you're having to tell someone, before you come and talk to me, I'm unclean. I don't think people are going to want to stay and chat around you anymore. So this woman that we're meeting is imprisoned by this uncleanliness. And that is under the Jewish law, that this woman is therefore under in restriction. And Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, he tells us that this woman is not only just experiencing this frustration, but she's suffered under many physicians. That she's probably both physically and emotionally harmed by this experience that she's had over these last 12 years in her life. But it's just grew worse. However, her faith was that if I just touch the rim of Jesus' garment, I will be healed. That's exactly what she did. She pushed through this crowd. She touched Jesus' garment, and immediately she felt in her body this healing. But actually, by touching Jesus, she technically rendered him ceremonially unclean. By touching Jesus, she actually broke one of the laws that she was required to live her life by. But in this, we see that Jesus is greater than any purity law that was in the Old Testament. That rather than Jesus becoming unclean himself, he makes her clean. That his power heals her rather than her defiling him. And Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples are like, what are you talking about? There's a crowd all around. You can't ask who's touched you when everyone is around you. But Jesus recognizes that there was someone, that there was a woman who had incredible faith, that she knew if she would touch Jesus, she would be made well. And her response, we see in the text, says it is with fear and trembling. And I think this is twofold. I think the first thing is, it was a risk for her to go into that crowd. The amount of people she would have touched on her journey to touch Jesus is the first thing. But then actually to touch Jesus, and imagine if she wasn't healed. It would just be like, I've made all these people unclean for what? For me to stay unclean. But actually I think the real reason that there was this fear is actually this awe. Because this man, Jesus, who she had faith in that would heal her, isn't just a man. He is God. And that she was healed. So there's this awe of her knowing that this man is God. She falls to her knees, shared all that has happened, and now she's well and she's thanking him. We see in this moment that faith is the antidote to fear. That faith is the antidote to fear. And then Jesus affirms her identity. This woman who's been outcasted society for many, many years. This woman who probably has no relation to her family or her friends anymore, who's never been able to marry because no man would want to be with her, is called daughter, is brought back into a family. And Jesus calls her daughter. Her faith made her well, and her faith was great enough that she would then be able to step into freedom in her life. So a question I have is, what role does our faith play in healing? What role does our faith play in the things of life, of what our faith could look like and what we see God do. It says when in the Bible, Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed is very, very small, you can see a mountain move. This woman, she didn't just have faith the size of a mustard seed. I think she had huge faith, because I don't think I would have touched someone's garment thinking that I would have been healed by something that has completely changed my life for 12 years. This woman had incredible faith, and Jesus blesses her. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. You are healed from your disease. But in this very moment, we're hit with this stark contrast. In the very words that Jesus said to this woman, daughter, you are well, we hear Jairus' daughter is dead. This person who comes and interrupts the conversation again. In verse 35, we see that this person who knows Jairus is like, you know what, you just need to leave the teacher alone because your daughter is dead. But in this moment, Jesus isn't going to allow that to affect Jairus' faith. And he says, do not fear, only believe. Again, we see that faith is the antidote to fear. That in the face of death, Jesus challenges Jairus to believe. And I wonder what the walk was like, because then Jesus and the inner circle, James and John and Peter and Jairus, are walking to Jairus' house. I wonder what that walk was like. You know, he knows his daughter is dead. Jesus knows what's going to happen. I don't know if the disciples know what's going to happen. I don't know if Jairus is distraught or weeping or Jesus is comforting him or they're just in silence. But we know what they're walking to is really difficult. And so Jesus takes this inner circle with him, and they get to Jairus' house and they find this huge commotion. Now, it's actually a custom in old Palestinian law that actually mourners, professional mourners, would be paid to come and mourn the dead in a household, because the dead would decompose really quickly. So there's no time to wait 2 weeks like we do now to like have a funeral. But they would have that funeral on the day of the death in order to make sure everything is sorted. And actually, if the family was quite poor or small, that these mourners would almost help facilitate the funeral for this family. So we come into this house and there's these strangers mourning this death of this girl. Strangers just being paid to these women to wail, and probably a flutist as well. It's just very, very bizarre. And Jesus comes in and says, what is this commotion? He says, this girl is sleeping. All these people start to laugh. It's almost as if they're like, this guy doesn't know what death is. Like, we've been doing this job for a long time, and this guy thinks that she's just sleeping. We know what the dead looks like, and this girl is dead. Jesus shoos these people out of the room, keeps only the father and the disciples, the father, the mother, and the disciples. And actually, Jesus incredibly heals this little girl's life. I don't know if anyone's ever resuscitated a body. If you're a doctor in the room, maybe you've used like a defibrillator or something like that. But I don't think it technically counts as you bringing the dead to life in the same way in this moment that this girl was dead. There's no way of bringing her back to life. There's no way to resuscitate that life. But Jesus, being God, has the power to resuscitate life. And I think that's why Jesus says that she's just sleeping. Because to God, death is not the final word. To God, death is merely just this place to be in before he actually wants to do something new. And actually, in this situation, God can bring dead things to life. Jesus says to her, arise, little girl. But before he does that, he takes her by the hand. Now, we've just unpacked with this woman that she was ceremonially unclean. And in those same verses in that passage in Leviticus, it also says, if you touch a dead body, you are ceremonially unclean. And Jesus, in that moment, he's greater than any law. He touches that girl's hand and says, arise, and she is brought to life. Jesus overcomes this uncleanliness for this girl to come back to life. Jesus makes the impure pure without actually altering who he is as the Son of God. And I love that Mark actually in brackets in this passage says, for she was 12 years of age. I always think like, why would Mark do that? Why would he mention how old this little girl is? But I think there's an incredible connection between this woman and this little girl, that maybe the moment that this woman began this ailment of her bleeding was actually the moment this little girl was born. And actually, interestingly, we see that this woman was healed of her disease, and the very moment that happened, Jairus is told that his these two girls, two women, have very, very different stories, probably don't know each other at all, but God brings these stories together to show his greater picture of healing and his power in life. In this passage, we don't just see Jesus as this, like, political messiah, someone to kind of come and say some really good words, like, you know, someone we might see as a hero of faith. But we see him as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the God who actually brings the dead to life again, the God who has the power to save and deliver and heal brokenness and sickness, the God who actually has overcome the powers of Satan and the grip of death has lost its sting on us. I love how in this passage we see like about seven different elements of this thing of like physical touch. So in the very beginning we see that there's crowds pushing against Jesus, like lots of people touching him. We see that actually this woman who touched Jesus' garment had to touch him in order to receive her healing. We also see that when we get to Jairus' house, that he held the daughter's hand in order for her to be healed. God wants to, in physical, touch us and allow us to have healing. But also, I think, for in the situation that we're in now, God wants to touch us on the inside. He wants to speak to our very being, and he wants to say, arise. He wants to say, you are well. He wants to say, daughter or son, to us. There are many challenges I find in this passage. Although I love it, I find myself asking more questions than feeling like I'm satisfied with what I read. I find that actually the fact that the woman had to suffer for 12 years is a really difficult thing, because why would God allow that to happen? Actually, why was her ailment a reason for her not to enter the temple? That's what we see in Leviticus. It says if someone is unclean, they are not able to enter that place to be with God. So she wasn't able to, you know, worship God in the temple like all the other women. But she was outcast. She wasn't even able to worship her God. I also wonder, why did Jairus' daughter have to die? If Jesus was going to heal her, why did she have to die in the first place? Why did that have to take part? And why did Jairus have to face this uncontrollable despair that his daughter has gone if God was going to heal her anyway? Or even maybe a trickier question that I don't know if many people are brave enough to ask. Why does the Bible have these laws in any case if Jesus was going to come and change the narrative? I think for the Israelites, we see this thing of clean and unclean, pure and impure. And if Tammy, you could go on the next slide. We see this thing of clean and unclean, pure and impure. But actually, like God's chosen people at the time of this Levitical law that was written were to acknowledge that God's holiness should affect every part of their life. What they eat, who they hang out with, what they touch, all of these things. Because God is holy and they want to live like God. They want to be in his presence. They want to be worthy in his presence. And that means that their lives have to reflect that. So for the Israelites, actually, all these things, all these rules and regulations, they weren't just random rules and regulations that they made. They were actually things that they associated with life and death. And if they want to be holy before a holy God, then they actually need to take life and death very seriously. So they would not associate themselves with anything that is a connotation of death. So coming into contact with like this woman, for example, would make you ritually impure. So you wouldn't be able to go into the temple, you wouldn't be able to offer a sacrifice, you wouldn't be able to stand before God being perfect. However, we need to understand that just because this woman was ritually impure, ritually unclean, it doesn't mean that she was sinful or that she was in the wrong. It just meant that she wasn't in a place to encounter God in his fullness. Back then, actually, if you were ritually impure, you know, if you had touched her, had an encounter with her, you would just wait a few days, you'd take a bath, and then you would go to the temple and make an offering. So actually, you would then become clean again, but you had to do this kind of, this effort, this work in order for you to be pure. But what would have been inappropriate is if this woman, despite what the Bible said, chose to go into God's presence when you are in an impure state. So when we look back at this woman at the beginning, her impure state was 12 years too long. Therefore, anyone anyone who would look at her knowing what she carries, or anyone who would unknowingly touch her or anything like that, they would then view this woman as death. They would view this woman as the lowest of the low. And to the people, this woman was a walking problem who deserved to be cast out, which I just don't think seems fair. Why would God let that happen? However, there's a big however in this. She still had faith that her God, our God, could heal. Despite her incredibly difficult circumstances, she had faith that God was going to do the miraculous. And I just want to remind you of how wild our God is. Okay? I just reiterated some of the ways in which we would get into that place to be holy to God. Well, the Israelites would. And they would get themselves to be right with him, to be in his presence, because God is holy and cannot be with what is unholy or impure. Perfect. Thank you, Tammy. So, imagine, like, it's hard to imagine because God is omnipresent and omnipotent. Like, you can't define God to a circle. But imagine God is a circle, okay? And nothing that isn't pure or isn't holy can enter that circle. So even in the Old Testament, it had specific high priests that were allowed to go into the tent where God's presence dwelt. And it was only once a year, and they would go in, and it was only like three or four people. Like, it wasn't everyone, because God's presence is so holy, so pure, that these high priests had to be that person for the Israelites, for the people of God. And so actually, this circle of holiness, nothing can come into it that is not holy or pure. But God, in his holiness, came into this world that we live in. Jesus, born of flesh, is 100% God and 100% human, and resided with his people. That's never been done before. That's never been done before. What this God has done for us to come into this world. And if you think about Jesus' life on the earth, as we've just read in this story, how many times that circle would have been crossed? How many people coming in? This woman, for example, the very fact she touched him, his circle was crossed. Like, this circle of holiness had been made unholy because this woman came into it. But that wasn't true. Because when Jesus came into this world, when Jesus died and rose again, he kind of took apart that circle that we feel like we need to get right in to enter the fall. Because in actually Jesus' death on that cross, in his rising again, deposits in those of us who believe in him to be the Son of God, his Holy Spirit. And so when we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are clean. We are perfect. We are pure. And we are right to be in his presence. And I have to go through all these hoops to get into his presence again or to be in the right place. But actually, we just need to recognize we can't hit the mark without him. That we need to be one with him. We need to have the Holy Spirit within us to allow us to be clean and right before him. That he longs for us to look to him, for us to reach out like that woman did. He longs for us to come to him. And you know, our God is a miraculous God. My friend who, when I spoke a few weeks ago, I mentioned he became a Christian in this incredible way. One of the first Bible studies that we did together was on this very passage. And she actually had a very similar situation to this woman with her menstrual cycle. And it was really, really difficult. And actually, we prayed after we read this passage. And we said, God, we're believing for healing for this body, Lord. And she was healed. Like, we literally just read the word and prayed. And she was healed from this thing that she'd been struggling with for so many years. Like, this is the power that God's word has, that actually we have as we have the Holy Spirit within us to see God do incredible things in our midst. God wants to heal in this room today. He wants to bring restoration and life again. And all we need is faith. We need faith in him. We need faith in Jesus, that we acknowledge him as the King of Kings, and that in believing in him, we could see those miracles happen through us, because he wants to do good things. We just need to ask also for that gift of faith, because it's a gift. We need to receive what God is doing in our heart. As I said before, faith is the antidote of fear. So whatever filling you with fear, actually we want the Holy Spirit to come and take that fear away and bring faith. So I would love us actually to respond with communion this morning. Communion is us remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And actually this passage is only like able for us to like really comprehend because of what we know about the cross, because we know that Jesus came into this world and it took away that kind of legalistic way of living that we had to in order to be clean and right and pure before him, and instead actually doesn't just invite the Israelites, he invites all of us, that all of us are welcome to be in the presence of God because of what he did on the cross. Because on that cross he took our sin, he took our shame, he took everything that makes us impure or not right before his presence, and that the exchange is that we get to receive his Holy Spirit afresh. So I want to talk us through this actually as we do communion before we come up to get our wine and bread, our juice and our bread. We see Jairus and we see this woman. When they come to Jesus, they kneel before him. Jairus, you know, in desperate plea for healing, kneels before Jesus. And this woman, in like gratitude of the healing she's received, kneels before Jesus because he is God. And so actually, I'm going to ask us to do something a bit different. We're going to come and get our bread and our wine. And maybe if you just go either back to your seat or back to a different space, I'm going to ask us to kneel together this morning. I know that some people might not be able to do that, and that's totally fine. You can use a seat if that's better for you. But actually to kneel before this God, to acknowledge him as God, to bring whatever healing we might need this morning, to bring whatever gratitude we might need to bring this morning. Maybe you've not spoke to him in a while. It's actually to come before him and say, Lord, I recognize you as King of Kings. And actually, if you don't already know Jesus in this room today, like communion is us, you know, already having received what he has done for us and reminding ourselves of that cross and of the price that he paid for us. I want to ask you if this is, you know, your first time responding to God, that it's just going to be a personal thing between you and God, but just say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things I've done. Sorry for the way I've lived. I know that I can be clean and right with you by accepting you into my heart right now. And we're going to pray together. So I want to welcome you to come and get your juice and your